I'd like to turn our Bibles to the book of Revelation, and I'm going to read verses 8 through 11 of chapter 2 and 7 through 13 of chapter 3. I'll read first from the second chapter, verses 8 through 11. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these sayings saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into a prison, and ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. And then reading from the third chapter, verse 7, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation that shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. He shall go no more out. I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now I have read to you two messages, one to the church of Smyrna and one to the church of Philadelphia. And while we read the two messages, yet they in reality are a message to one assembly or one group of people. Now there were two assemblies, I'm aware of that, make you think wrong. There were two assemblies, but in reality they were just one people. And this twofold message is to a group of overcomers. That is, the Smyrna saints, or that church, represented the overcoming people who will go by the way of the grave. Many have gone that way. The Apostle Paul, Brother Copley, Brother Foster, many that we knew over the years, Brother Nye, several of the godly and overcoming saints who went by the way of the grave. And then the Philadelphia group are those that will be alive when Jesus comes. And as 1 Thessalonians tells us, the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. This represents the manner of his coming. That's how it will be. And, of course, that doesn't deal with the order of his coming. Now, Samaria and Philadelphia, of course, represent the full overcomers of the church age, no matter how they go. Simply because Brother Copley, he made a statement. He said, he felt like he was a little bit upset with the Lord. He said, I think the Lord's going to test me. I want to be alive when he comes. And I think he is not going to let me do that. He's going to make me overcome and go the other way. And it was a little amusing in a way. And so, now, in these two letters, there are three series of sevens. That is, there is first the sevenfold salutation. Two of them are in Smyrna, and five of them in Philadelphia. And then there's the sevenfold testing, mainly found in the letter to Smyrna. And then we have the sevenfold reward, which is mainly found in the church of Philadelphia. And now, remember, these are all the same people. Simply that some passed and went by the way of the grave, and some lived until Jesus came and were caught up to meet those that were resurrected. Now, let's look at the salutation first of all. And you'll notice in this, pardon me, in this eighth verse, and unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. Going back to the first chapter and the 17th and the 18th verses, John, you remember, was on the Isle Patmos, and he's carried back in vision to the Lord. From the time at the beginning, he's carried forward to the Lord's day. The first thing he saw was the great high priest as he walked among the candlesticks. And you can imagine what an awesome and awful thing that must have been, to come face to face with the Christ who lives today and walks in the midst of his people. And this 17th and 18th verse says, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. I wonder what would happen if he would suddenly stand before you. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not. I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. What a wonderful thing in this salutation we find that we're dealing with the first and the last. But he who died but is alive, and he's alive forevermore, will never die again. And the life that he gives you and I will see. We had a message here recently. He that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And the child of God goes to sleep but never dies. He's the first and the last. So many. I've told you that I have a cousin. And he's secretary treasurer, the Sons of the Revolution, if he's still alive. He don't want much to do with me because I wouldn't join up with him. That didn't change whether I was or wasn't. I just didn't. But he retired at the age of 42 and spent years just searching one branch of our family tree. And great pride. That didn't do anything but make him proud. Isn't that wonderful to say that you're a son of the revolution? That's really something, isn't it? But thank God I can trace my family tree to the first and the last. You can do. Now that's something to be proud of, but that pride will make you humble. How did you become that? It wasn't through achievement, it wasn't through a revolution, it wasn't through something of that kind, but it was the Lord Jesus Christ who was rich, for our sakes became poor, that we through that poverty might be made rich. Do you realize who you are tonight as you sit there? You're really rich. You are heirs of God, and you can be a joint heir with Jesus Christ. And there isn't a soul in the world that can keep that from you but you. Not a soul. There's no one. You can make an excuse and say so-and-so beat you, but they don't. You beat you. And so, thank God we are associated with the first and the last, who was dead and is alive, and alive forevermore. And note now this salutation. It's fivefold in the book of Philadelphia. And I'll turn and read the seventh verse. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, no man shutteth, and no man openeth. Five things are said there in this salutation. How wonderful it is that he also, now over back in the first chapter, he had the keys of hell and death. Here he has the keys of David. And of course, I think this would fit in well with the book of Acts when they had the conference up at Jerusalem, and when James stood up and made the statement how that God was visiting the Gentiles in this age to take out of them a people for his name, and after this he would build up the tabernacles of David, which are fallen down. He has the solution to the world's problems, to its kingdoms. He has the keys of hell and of death. He carries the keys. He's the authority. He can open and shut and shut and open. And so he has the keys of David, and he will conclude. And so we see this. We're not going to spend a lot of time on the sevenfold salutation. It simply represents Jesus Christ in his perfection and in his glorious fullness. And of course, it all belongs to we who believe. His perfections, his fullness, everything he is belongs to you. If you'll appropriate it, if you'll take it, and it will accomplish in you the things that we'll read about in the sevenfold testing or tribulation or suffering, and in the sevenfold reward. Now let's go to the sevenfold suffering or testing, whatever you'd like to make it. In the 11th verse of the second chapter to the church of Smyrna, we read, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Now, the second death, that don't mean that the believer will embrace the second death. But it simply means that you can lose. Someone came and asked me a question tonight, and they said, someone said, well, there was no way they could lose out in being in the bride of Christ. Then Paul wrote a lot of things that were meaningless, plus some other things. What did he say to the church of Corinth? He said, I have espoused you to one husband, even to Christ. But he said, I fear, lest as the serpent beguiled Eve from with his subtlety, that ye be beguiled from the simplicity which is in Christ. Here we read, hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. It can happen. The apostle Paul said, not as though I had already attained, neither am already made perfect. But he said, I am following after, lest after having preached to others, I myself be disproved. Cast away, the authorized version says. And, of course, the legalist gets scared and backs off from that and says that means that God will cast you away. That doesn't mean that at all. He's talking about the prize. He isn't talking about eternal life. Don't mix up the scriptures. Believe what they say. And so, he that overcometh shall not be hurt. Now, note this promise is a negative promise. And why? Why do we have a negative promise here? Simply because the positive promises are to the church of Philadelphia. The Smyrna saints, the promises seem to be in a negative sense. But now note here, we see the suffering of saints, and this is noted in their tribulation, their poverty, their need. While in Philadelphia, we see the great reward received by the saints. And thus we have a full reward. Now, if we're to have the full reward, we must embrace the full sufferings. Remember how Paul told Timothy 2:12. Let me read there, because sometimes we pass over those things a little too quickly. And 2:12, I'm going to read back from the 10th verse. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake. I'm reading from 2 Timothy 2:10. For the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. Now what's the subject there? It's suffering. It isn't salvation. He isn't talking about how you get saved or stay saved. He's talking about suffering. Now, God knows. Well, Paul has written it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in many instances. If children, heirs, and joint heirs, if so be that we suffer together with him. You remember when the apostle Paul was stoned and left for dead. He got up, went his way, and came back to Lystra. And he said, for we must suffer persecution to enter the kingdom of God. Suffering is absolutely necessary for God to perfect in your life that which he wants to perfect in your life. Suffering is to the child of God what the diamond cutter is to the rough stone. It's to the child of God what finish is to a board. It is to the child of God what the chisel and the hammer and such is to the great Moses that Michelangelo sculptured. You see, it's necessary. For that reason, God knows exactly what to put in our lives. Now we can deny him, refuse to embrace it, and he'll have to deny us the right to rule and reign with him. Is that simple enough? That's what we're talking about here. Now, he said, you be faithful to death, and I will give you the crown of life. Well, what if they hadn't have been? Would they receive the crown? Indicates that they wouldn't. You see, it's negative. The promises are if. In a sense, you see, these promises are true if you don't deny him the right to lead your life. He knows how he's leading it. Now, you can take another way if you want to. You have the choice. And again and again, you have the choice. And so, precious hearts, verse 9. says, I know thy works, thy tribulation, thy and poverty, but thou art rich. Oh, if you could just realize what the trial of your faith is doing to you. It's more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried in the fire. See? I know your works. I know all about this. I know your poverty. I'm well aware of everything that's going on. You look, I haven't lost track of you. I know the hair on your head. I know your downsetting, your uprising, your thought afar. There is no thought in your heart but what I know it. See, I know all about you. Now, so I haven't lost out. I haven't lost control. I know what I'm doing. I saw down the road. I knew all about it. Now, you're rich. This is making you rich. Do you want to be rich? I think everybody just about would like to be rich. Just about, if they're normal, if they didn't know the dangers that were in it, why, they wouldn't object to being rich. But you are rich. You can be the poorest of the poor, rich in faith. Trial of your faith's more precious than gold. More precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried in the fire. So, you have a choice. I know thy works. You're rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they're Jews or not, but are they a synagogue of Satan. If you go with God, you're going to have a lot of good people. Good people. Not righteous people necessarily, just good people. They'll be your biggest persecutors. Do you realize the people that persecuted us the most in Weston years ago when we first started there were the church leaders and the preachers of that town? Sure. How could that little old farm boy Hill come in there and tell them anything? They'd been through the seminaries. Well, by that time I was a little bit like Brother Bennington. I'd been to Brush College already. And so that was it. And they were like the prodigal's brother. They wouldn't come into the feast. We had the feast there. And there was rejoicing and many wonderful things. But they stayed outside and said, look, I never was like that Hill. You know what he did. You know the kind of guy he was. You know all about that. No, no, I never did leave you. I was telling Dr. Leahy about, I was jiggling around, and did you know that Rooney, what's his name, that little short movie star? Mickey Rooney. I heard him give one of the most striking testimonies of his salvation that I've ever heard. Amazing. Said 17 years ago he was at the end of his rope. He didn't know what to do. He said, I knew all the big people in the world, all the famous people. I had the accolades of my fellow actors and such, prizes and money. But he said, I was the most desperate man that I ever lived. And I thought I was at the end of my rope. Said, well, I think he had either five or six sons by five or six different wives. He told about it. Said God didn't hold that against him. That kind of wonderful, wasn't it? Of course, there's a lot of Christians that hold it against him. But God didn't. Isn't that a great thing? A lot of people, they... I won't get into that. I want to give a Bible study. but I think you know what I think. Now, I believe you know what God thinks, too. And so, anyway, he went ahead and he said his oldest son came to him, "Dad, you're going to make it," and so on and so on. He said he laid on his bed and cried and said, "Oh, God, Jesus, is there any way you could forgive me? Is there any way you could come to me and make yourself known to me?" And so on. He said he was playing in Lake Tahoe at one of the big casinos. And he said the next morning he and a couple of the men that were playing with him were down eating breakfast. And he said he was sitting there at the table and said, "Here came a fellow dressed up like the rest of the waiters, came over and he leaned over and he said, 'Mr. Rooney, Jesus loves you.'" He said, bang. He said, "I knew I was saved. It was over." He said, "A peace came in my life." He said, "There was one thing I noticed about him. He had hair that just looked like gold." Said, "After we ate, I went over to the desk and I said, 'I'd like to know where this man is that works for you.'" And he described him. She said, "Mr. Rooney, we don't have anybody work here like that." "Well," he said, "you got to have. Just came over to my table and told me. And the men there heard him. We saw him. We heard him." "Well, no," said, "here's a list of all of them. You can look them all up, but you won't find anyone like that." Then he said, I know Jesus sent an angel to tell me he loved me." Well, Rich, you realize who you are? You said here you're a child of God. The eternities will revolve around you and your Savior. Don't you know that? And you have the privilege of being the center of it all with Him. What a marvel. Well, now I must get on or I'm going to run out of time. It's a pretty big subject. Well, how wonderful it is. Let me go on. I'll just go on down here. And so, you see, we live in the midst of the curse. God is developing the bride right in the midst of all the evil. Now, God could take care of that, but one day He's going to take them, according to Philippians, or the Church of Philadelphia, "I'm going to make them come and worship before your feet. In this day, God may permit them to be like a lion on a chain. It may be like a dog that can get his teeth in you a little bit. I don't know. But the day is going to come when God's going to subdue everything and bring everything down to you and I by God's grace. Now note, in the 11th verse, "He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death." Now that makes it a little clearer. Let's go to the 10th verse. "Fear none of these things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into a prison, that ye may be tried." That ye may be tried. Read that. Why would he allow me to go to prison if I went? And there are a lot of kinds of prisons. You see, it's just a matter of who you shut up with and who you shut out from. And when you go with God, sometimes you're shut out from your loved ones. You can be shut out from your companion. You can be shut out from your friends. You can be shut out from a lot of things when you go with God. You can be, in a sense, in a prison in that sense of the word. You don't have to go to down here to the city and county jail or something like that. You can go with God and you'll be isolated and you'll be alone. And, you know, I have the name of being so far from all the preachers in this town. It isn't a choice that I would make. I like people. I would get along with people. Some people say you ought not say anything about people like Roberts and so on. Why, precious hearts, these people are in reality your enemy. They're against the Word of God. And I'll tell you what, William Branham, and I didn't think much of him. He was so mixed up in his doctrines, but he said Billy Graham and Oral Roberts were the two false witnesses. And we know better than that, don't we? I'm sure that both of the men are saved and have been used of God. But, dear hearts, they could become the biggest enemy to God's best in your life. The biggest enemy to God's best in most Christian lives is God's good. Did you know that? You want His best, don't you? I hope you do. But note now, don't be afraid. You'll be tried. You shall have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. 10 days. It is estimated in church history that it tells of the 10 persecutions by the Roman emperors, and I think this was supposed to be from about 303 to 313. And but at any rate, we leave that, and other than that, I couldn't give you any clue as to this 10 other than its responsibility and ability. You see, you are responsible. That's the reason the tithe is a tenth. You see, you're responsible according to your ability. You're not responsible beyond your ability. But God understands, and so this is always true, and no doubt that has a great deal to do with the thought that we have before it here. Now, precious hearts, you note what will come, but do we know that His grace is sufficient? If you go with God, if any man will live godly, he will suffer. That's just as simple as two follows one. So, Paul said, I know only that afflictions, trials await me. He did know that. That's something you can bank on. But there's something else that you can bank on. His grace is sufficient. For He is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound unto every good work. You don't have to be afraid if you'll trust God. He'll come. He'll be your strength. I was thinking today, the difference in law and grace. Law, if I approach that, it's my strength to keep it. Grace is God's strength to keep me. And so which am I going to trust? I trust grace. Thank God that I do. But now, you'll notice, faithful unto death, He'll give you the crown of life. Hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. How do we hear? Not necessarily an interpretation or a prophecy, but the Word of God. The Word of God has been written to us. Now let's hurry to the sevenfold reward. I've spent so much time. Note 312. Pardon me. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and shall go no more out. Write upon him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. Now, these things here is a pillar. Go no more out. Name of my God, city of my God, new name. These are the five things that you find here in the reward. And mention to those of Philadelphia. And so let's look at them. This sevenfold reward. Make a pillar. Now note, first, however, before I speak of that, this is the church of Philadelphia. And I saw something in this today that I don't think I've ever seen before. To be a pillar is to maintain brotherly love. That's one of the things. Now, just recently, I have heard of so many saints quarreling and carrying on with one another. And over a little old pittance, there could be a crown at stake. Do you realize that? You see, that's what could be in the balance. God's best. Does God ever stop loving one of his children? Well, can you be a Philadelphia saint and stop? Can you say amen? That's how it gets down into the nitty-gritty, don't it? Make a pillar. Now, a pillar is something that a support. It also decorates, and it's prominent. Great buildings. I saw so many great buildings. You see them, of course, in our cities, in New York and in Washington, D.C. But over in England especially, Leslie and I think every great building that we saw over there had huge pillars, didn't it? They were prominent. They held the building. They decorated the building. They were impressive. They stood out. They were stately. And you find that as you, there are saints that are just like that. You know you can count on them. The storms may hit them, but they stand. It's amazing how many people find a reason not to go with God. But those people never find that reason. Do you suppose they never encountered the same kind of path that someone else did? Or do you think they were determined by the grace of God that they would overcome no matter what? See, there's something for me to take my stand with. Thou hast kept the word of my patience. You didn't deny my name. There's something for you to make a stand with. I've seen saints that would tell you they were going to be in the bride of Christ, take off and support anything and everything but the truth. Well, now you can try it. That's your privilege, or should I call it a privilege? That's your right, I'll say. But you'll find out it won't work. Now, don't wait until you meet God. Here I look back there, dear brother Goodrick, Sister Goodrick. They went off to Kentucky. They went to Arkansas. They went to a lot of places. But I'll venture to say there was never a compromise. There was Orville and Juanita. Went down in New Mexico, and what a struggle it must have been. But I'm sure they stood with the truth. You see what it adds up to? You see, we're not working for popularity's sake. I'm not here to count the crowd, but to be faithful. to keep the word of his patience, to not deny his name. How can you say you don't deny his name when you deny what the word of God teaches? See? This is the word of God. This is Jesus Christ. If he would stand before you tonight, there wouldn't be a change from what's here. See? So, a pillar. And some saints are like, thou'lt freeze. I have a little trouble, maybe Brother Orville back there could pronounce that good for you, thou'lt freeze. I think that's pretty close to it. He loved the preeminence. Did you ever see saints like that? Always running around, they want to be in the forefront. Well, I'll tell you, the way up is down. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. I have known saints, their lives would be defeated just for that one thing. They could never be humble. Never could. Well, first shall be last, and the last first. I thought, do you know there are five little screws? There's a deck up there. Some of you have heard me tell that. There's a deck up there that's 3 1/4 inches thick. That's the roof that's on here. And those big window frames with all the glass in it, and then all of the shatterproof glass that's pasted on the outside of it, doubtless would weigh 2 or 3 ton apiece. Steel. And there are 5 little screws screwed into that decking about that far. That's holding them up there. They're swinging free apart from that. Now, that's, I don't want to scare all of you off the front here. You'd be amazed the little things that hold things together. You may think you're a nobody. You may think you sit here and never amount to anything. But you see, you're being faithful to him. You're standing with him. When you support the truth, you stand with him. When you go with the truth, you're standing with him. It isn't popular. It isn't easy. It never was supposed to be. And that could be a great deal of the sufferings. You come this way and you'll be amazed how your loved ones many times will turn on you. And so, go no more out. This speaks of the permanency of the overcomer. They didn't go out here. They don't go out there. You can walk out here. Did you know that? And you won't be in that prominent, permanent place there. The name of my God. This speaks of ownership. People know who you are. They know who you are. He's writing his name on some of you right now. You get out in a crowd. Don't try to be who you ain't. Be who you are. And you'll find out that he'll recognize who you are. And this is all that God is. And it, I believe, corresponds with Ephesians 3:19, filled with all the fullness of God. Then the name of the city of my God. Revelation 21:9 says, come hither. I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. That's what that city was named. And he showed me that great city. And my new name. Now he's called King. He's called Messiah. He's called the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, He is God. Very God, very God. You couldn't be God any more than He's God. But I believe, I know that name. What is a bride's husband called but a bridegroom? And I will write upon him my new name. He hasn't had that name yet. He's looked forward to it. The abyss of time in the ages past. Oh my. This was his eternal purpose. He's had a long standing wait. But what's time to him? Brother Freestone spoke about time the other day. Brother Freestone, I don't know whether you ever noticed it or not. Jesus got in a hurry one time when he was 12 years of age. Wist ye not, I must be about my Father's business. But I don't think that was any sin. In fact, well, I know it wasn't. Well, I'm not going to say any more. You can look it up. God bless you. We'll stand, be dismissed.